Romans chapter 12, this afternoon, verses 1 and 2. It says here in my Bible, it says, the perfect will of God. We'll just go with that. The perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you again now, and I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you give me your words, give me your guidance, give me your direction, your wisdom. Lord, just fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and guide and direct me here today to do what only you can do, and that's to preach your word. Lord, I'll give you all the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most rewarding things in the Christian life is to know the will of God. But not only to know the will of God, but to be doing the will of God, to be in the will of God. The Bible tells us specifically that God has a will for everything and a will for everyone. You see, the key to life is just simply knowing God's will, finding God's will, and doing it. Jesus said in John 7:17, He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. See, when you are in the perfect will of God, there will be a peace of God that cannot be explained. I did not say there will not be storms. I did not say there will not be trials. You will still have storms and trials and all these things come upon you in the will of God. If you remember, Jesus put the disciples in the boat and told them to go to the other side. And they were out in the rowing all night long, and they got into the middle of the sea there, and God put a storm on them. And so they were out there all night rowing and towing, toiling in that storm, but they were in God's will. Storms come upon us when we're in God's will, but there's no other place to be. There's no better place to be. There's no more secure place to be than in the center of God's will. Now you think it would be so much easier if God would just tell us what His will is for our lives, wouldn't it? I know it would save a lot of heartache, it would save a lot of hassle, and it would have saved me a whole lot of decisions and non-sures and not knowing, right? If we just knew, if He just spoke to us His will, but God doesn't do that. He doesn't speak to us. If you would, flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God doesn't speak to us audibly, you know, like He did in the Old Testament, but look there at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us, there it is, by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. This verse here is telling us that God does not speak audibly to us like He did to the prophets in the Old Testament, but now He uses and speaks through His Son. And do you know who His Son is? His Son is Jesus Christ. His Son is the Word of God. The Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Right? Jesus Christ is God. All right? We do not receive revelation as some of the many false teachers try to say today. Right? Many of the charismatics teach that there'll be a revelation, there'll be a speaking to, and that's not the case. He speaks to us through His Word. His Word. Right? And you know what else about His Word? This Word right here is full. It's intact. It's complete. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be subtracted from it. It's all right here in the King James Bible. Nothing's been left out. Nothing's been missing. We don't need to put anything else or take anything else away. You see, God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of confusion. He only has one Word. Okay? He only has one Word. He doesn't tell us to, hey, go find my will for your life and have fun looking at all the versions out there. Go look at all those perversions out there, and that's where we're at in our world. All these different perversions, and how are you going to find God's will? Looking through those words. Right? You see, the difficulty in finding God's will doesn't lie with God. The difficulty normally will lie within us. Say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm saying pride. We are full of pride. We are stubborn. We're hard-headed. We're selfish. We're lazy. I mean, we could go on and on and on, right? Because of this, sometimes God has to knock us down, doesn't He? He has to knock us down. He has to get our attention. He has to break that barrier sometime. And this was evident in my life for 2 years before I came here. 2 years at the end of my time in Bible college, when I finished Bible college, you know, I was stubborn. I was unsure. And I said, I'm not getting ordained. I'm not doing it. Right? But God said otherwise. God put me through some trials and through some testings and through some miserable times to get my attention. Say, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Why? I was afraid, probably. I was scared to get up there and for 2.5 hours have people who were preachers longer than I've been alive asking me questions. I was like, they're going to annihilate me. I'm never going to be able to do it. I'm not doing that, right? Even though I knew that was God's will, and I had to come to the place where I just surrendered it to Him. I said, I can't do it, Lord, but I know You want me to do it, and so I'm going to do it. And so I prepared and did it and everything, and Lord willing, went great. Lord did it, but it was all Him. Now here in our text, we're told that to prove what is that perfect will of God for each of our lives. We got to find the will of God for each of our lives. I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. No one else can do it for you. You must determine what is that perfect will for your life. So how do we do that? Well, let me give you a few thoughts here. Number one, we got to surrender to God. We have to surrender. There's got to be a surrender to Him. There in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The will of God is laid out here. It's laid out here in verse 1, and I'm going to look at a couple of things. First thing I want you to notice there is he uses the word brethren. All right, Paul is writing to the book of Romans to the Christian, to the saved person. He's writing this to the brethren, meaning the born-again believers. Here's the thing, we're not all children of God. We're not all children of God. When we were born into this world the first time, we were not part of God's family. We are all part of God's creation. We confuse the two sometimes. We are not part of God's family. In John 8:44, the Bible tells us that we're part of His family, of the devil's family. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, before I was born again, I was dead in my trespasses and my sins. He says in verse 2 that we were the children of disobedience and that we were by nature the children of wrath. All of those things were before salvation. That's all of us. And in verse 12 there, he tells us that we were without God in the world. You see, all I'm saying is that you got to be born again. In this current condition, we're not capable of finding God's will. You see, like we talked about Adam this morning, in Adam, we cannot be accepted by God because of sin. That sin nature has separated. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, Jesus said you must be born again. You got to have two birthdays to go to heaven. The first birthday gives us dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus says you got to have another birthday. The day that you got born again, the day you got saved, the day you got you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And John uses in 1:12, he says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So you see, there's got to be a change. There's got to be a day, a time, a place where that old life was changed. The new life is you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about, being born again. But see here, we got to surrender to God. First thing you got to do, if you're going to find God's will, you got to surrender to God. And the fundamental piece of surrendering God, first off, is knowing to be saved. You got to be saved first. That's God's ultimate will for everybody, is to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for all men, for all people, men, women, children, boys and girls, everybody. And when the Calvinists say, "Oh, it's just the elect," no, they're wrong. They don't read their Bible. You see, this is just another verse that the Calvinists forgot to read. You see, God wants all people saved. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. All people, not just the elect Calvinists. You see, we must surrender to God's Word. We got to quit trying to soften it. We got to quit trying to rationalize it. We got to quit trying to justify our behavior off of it. Just surrender to God's Word. Just do what it says. Just believe it. You know, God says it. That should settle it. That should settle it. You need to realize there is not one example in the Bible where someone was saved, born again, and there was not a changed life. You remember Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He is on the road to persecute Christians, to arrest Christians, to put them in jail, to put them in prison, so that they would ultimately be put to death. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ on that road. He gets saved on that road. He goes into Damascus a Christian now. He was changed. He was a changed man. Now he has become the hunted. The hunter becomes the hunted, and he will be persecuted and ultimately martyred for his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a change. There's been a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And the Bible talks explicitly on that. So that there's no change, there's no salvation. There must be change. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Now those gladly received His word, that's the ones that got saved. They received His word. They received Jesus Christ. They were saved. And then it says, gladly received His word, were baptized. You see that? They were saved. Next thing they did, they got baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them, meaning the church. They were added unto them, the church. They joined the church. They were saved. They were baptized. And they joined the church, about 3,000 souls. In verse 42, it says, "And they," that is those that were saved, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Meaning, hey, they continued in everything they were taught. They continued to gather. They continued to meet. They continued to pray and to fellowship and to break up and the breaking of the bread. They continued in all those things. Right? There was a change. They didn't do that before, but they got saved, and that's what they did. You see, the very fact that you and I are even able to seek God's will for our life is only made possible because of God's mercy. He says there in Romans chapter 12, "By the mercies of God." By the mercies of God, there in Romans 12:1. You see, we deserve nothing but wrath. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God, but because of His mercy, not only does He love me, give me a place in heaven, but not only because of that, but His mercy I can actually find the will of God for my life. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's a glorious promise that we have here about how God loves us and provides for us and takes care of us, because everything that we are, everything that we have, came from Him. You realize that? Everything that we are and everything that we have came from Him. He has provided it for us. He is giving it to us. Say, no, I'm a good worker and I've earned this. No, He's given you the ability to work, right? He's given you the ability. He has given us everything, and He tells us that we need to surrender to Him. You're saved. You belong to Him. My body is not my own. My body is not my own. I was bought with a price, but yet He beseeches me. He beseeches me to present my body. It's a command, yes, but He doesn't come force me to do it. He doesn't demand it against my will. He's still given us a free will. We do not have to do it. You can fight God, but it won't be very fun. It won't be fun. But it's only by His mercy, by the mercies of God, He says there. The mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood on that cross, that we need to dedicate our lives to Him. That we need to commit our life to Him. And that means to live for Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And it's not just in one area. It's not just in two areas. It's in the concept of it here is the whole body. It means that everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I'm not, you know, I present it to You. You do with it what You can. I don't know who I am, what I am. I can't do anything. I can't stand up here and preach. I can't go over there and sing a song. I can't do this. I can't do that. But when I present my body to the Lord, He's able to do those things. He's able to take something out of nothing and make something by the mercies of God. You see, most professing Christians do not know much about this type of surrender. Complete surrender. When we talk about surrender, a lot of times we only want to talk about partial surrender. Those areas where we'll hold back in. Well, I'm going to hold back in the area of my job, you know, because I want to make more money so I can do more things. You know, I'm going to hold back in my friends. I'm going to hold this back. I'm going to give you all this, but I'm going to hold back in the area of dress, right? I'm going to give you all this, but I'm going to hold back in the area of music. Right, music and entertainment and things that I enjoy to do. I'm going to keep those for myself. But see, that's not surrender. That's not what we're talking about here in the perfect will of God in surrendering here. But the thing is most of us, you know, we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want anybody to tell us different, do we? And just FYI, when a preacher gets up and preaches, as long as he's preaching the Bible, as long as he's giving you chapter and verse, and you say, oh, I just don't agree with that preacher. I just don't agree with that preacher. Here's the problem. Your issue isn't with the preacher. As long as he's preaching the Word of God, he's giving you the verse, he's giving you the chapter, as long as he's preaching the Word of God, your issue is with God. You are not surrendered to God. If you're able to pick stuff out of the Bible and complain and nitpick, when it's in the Bible, you're not surrendered to the Word of God. You see, if you had surrendered to God's Word, then you would do everything. You would change everything in your life that was not in agreement with God's Word. And as I mentioned this morning, a lot of times when you're faced with that truth, it can hurt. It can steam. Okay? In 2016, that was our first independent Baptist church. And God had to take us all the way over to South Korea to get us in truth. I got saved in 2014 out of Southern Baptist churches and stuff and worldly churches. And I looked around that next Sunday and I said, this just doesn't seem right. All these people were doing the same things that I've been doing. And my prayer was this. I said, Lord, show me truth. I didn't know anything. That was just what I prayed. And so just a little bit after that, we get an assignment to South Korea. And so we go to South Korea. And I knew I'd looked up. There was two Baptist churches there. One was right outside of the gate. And the other one was downtown. Well, we'll go to this one first because it's closer. I didn't know it was an independent Baptist church, and I didn't know anything about independent Baptist church. All I knew was Baptist church. And so we went into that independent Baptist church that first Sunday, and I tell you, we walked in and everything was different. Everything was different. All the ladies were dressed in dresses. All the men were dressed in suits. And it was the spirit of just walking in was different. Everything was different. They got up and started singing hymns. We didn't sing hymns before. And then he got up and started preaching the Bible. And the whole time we're like, that's in the Bible? That's in the Bible? That's in the Bible too? Right? So we were faced with truth. What were we going to do? I had to go back and remember my prayer. Show me truth. So 1 year in Korea was the biggest, greatest growth, I guess you could say, in our life. Because why? Well, for one, we got a King James Bible, got truth from the preaching, and we were willing to accept those changes. We were willing to do what the Bible said. We were willing to surrender, hey, not my will, but thy own will be done. Okay? And that's just kind of how that plays out here. When we're talking about finding the perfect will of God, we've got to be surrendered to God. Grab your hymn books. Turn to page 39. I want to show you something here. Page 39. It's the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. You ever really listen to these words? Listen to these words and follow along. On page 39 in your hymn book. When we talk about surrender, it says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love. Number two, it says, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice, let me sing, always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. Verse 4 says, take my love, my God. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. Surrender, that's every part. My life, my feet, my lips, my love, my money, everything. That's surrender. Surrender is not holding anything back. Surrender is giving it all. If you want to find the perfect will of God, you got to surrender, first of all, to His Word. You got to surrender to His Word. Let me give you another one here. You must be separated from the world. Back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you must be separated from the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Separation. The world we live in is wicked, it's evil. We got to separate it from it. If we're going to find God's will, we got to separate our lives totally from the world, being surrendered totally to God. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But we all struggle here, don't we? This is our weak spot. This is our problem point. You see, giving up the lust of the world and the stronghold of the world can be a difficult thing. But let me tell you, we will never find the will of God when we're involved in a worldly lifestyle. God will not reveal His perfect will for us if we're being filled with the world. The command there in 1 John 2:15 is love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. So he says over and over, you can't do both. You can't love the world and love God. You can't do it. Worldliness. you know, the habits of the world, the dress of the world, the pleasures of the world. And that's why in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, our verse, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's how we're to live. We're to live separated unto Him. If we want to find God's will, God's perfect will in our life, you got to be saved, you got to be surrendered to His Word, and you got to be separated as well. And all this is part of that sanctification process, right? That process where God is teaching us and we're learning and we're getting to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. It's all part of that. And God wants us to live a holy life, separated from the world. Let me give you a third one here. We must be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. If you look here, he says in verse 2, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Now that word transformed, it gives us our English word of metamorphosis. Kind of like a butterfly, right? It describes that process that a caterpillar goes through into becoming a butterfly, goes through a metamorphosis. What happens when the caterpillar enters the cocoon and later emerges as a big, beautiful butterfly is that part of the insect that resides on the inside is allowed to be manifested on the outside. That's the kind of change that we're talking about here. The renewing of our mind, that's the kind of change that God wants. He wants that renewing of our mind from the inside out. From the inside out. You see, when the mind begins to change, lives will also begin to change. Right? When you and I were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in, right? He came in, He indwelled us, He changed us, and that's the Holy Spirit in us that's going to change, that's going to renew our mind. When the Word of God is preached, when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, and whenever you are praying, all those things, the mind is strengthened spiritually. It's a renewing of the mind because, like for me, I was 38 years old. And so I had 38 years of worldliness in here. So I had to have the renewing of my mind, and I wasn't going to get renewing of the mind by continuing to do the things that I used to do. There had to be a separation. There had to be Bible coming in. God's Word had to be coming in. And that's what I'm kind of talking about here. If you would, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse number 5. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Right? So before I was saved, I was all about the flesh. I could sin and it was no big deal. I could sin again and it was no big deal. Right? Because that's what we do. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, get this, enmity against God." The carnal mind is against God. It wants to do everything against God. It doesn't want to do anything spiritual. It wants to do everything against God and lead us against God. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can we." There needs to be a renewing of our minds. You see, what we're talking about here is the power of the mind. The mind is powerful. Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart, so are we, are you. So what are you thinking about? What are your thoughts on during the day? What are we looking at through the TV or the internet that we bring into our mind? What are our thoughts? What do we think about? All those things are going to determine who we are. They're going to determine who we are and what you do. And so in order for us to transform our minds, we got to put some of the Word of God in there. We got to get some Scriptures in there. We got to memorize the Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We got to study the Word of God. He commands us to study, not just come in and sit there and never open your Bible and just listen and then take it out and don't do anything with it, know where to study. When I give you lists of verses, write them down. That way when you go home and you're reading your Bible, you can look up those verses again and meditate on them again. Because, you know, I don't have time to turn to every Bible verse that we look at, but it's good if you write it down and go home and look at it later. But he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What do we study? The Bible. In Joshua 1:8, he says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We're to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And then he says this, he says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8, the word success, the only time in the Bible is right there. The word success. And he mentions it here in dealing with reading your Bible. Good success comes from reading your Bible, from meditating day and night. In John 8:31, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. If you continue in His Word in John 8:31, continue in the Bible, continue to learn, continue to study the book of the law, right here, day and night. In Philippians 2:5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? This mind has to be renewed. Hey, are you looking for God's will? Are you seeking God's will? You're going to have to surrender to God's Word. You're going to have to be separated from the world. You're going to have a renewing of your mind. A renewing of your mind, that sanctification process. And the only way to renew your mind is to put good stuff in. To put the Word of God in. To put the Bible in. The Bible verses. Reading your Bible. No one can know the will of God without the knowledge of His Word. Remember, He speaks to us how? Not audibly, but by His Word. It's His Word. So that tells us, hey, we need to get away from the world's music. The country music, the rock music, the CCM, all that other stuff, you know, and just focus on the Word of God. Turn off the CNN and the Fox News and all the election debate and everything going on. Turn all that off and just focus in, meditate therein, day and night, on the Word of God and seeking His will. It doesn't matter if you're 108 or you're 88 or you're 8. You've got to find God's will. God has a will for you. If you're still alive, He has a will. And we need to seek to find that will and what He wants us to do with whatever amount of time we have left. None of us know how much time we have left. We just need to be spiritually minded. Let me give you a fourth one here. And we must be willing to serve. Number four, we must be willing to serve. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, he says, which is your reasonable service? There at the end of verse 1. It's just reasonable to serve Him. Are you serving the Lord today? Are you serving Him? You're going to find, If you're looking for God's will, you're going to find it by serving Him. Not by sitting around, watching, looking at everybody else, comparing yourself to everybody else, not waiting around. You know, God's will doesn't just come to you while you're just sitting there doing nothing. God's will be shown to you through His Word, okay? Through His Word. But He says there, the most interesting quote, I think, He says, which is your reasonable service. So it's just reasonable service to serve Him. It's just reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because of what He did, how He purchased us, how He bought us, what He did for the sacrifice for us. Right? It's just reasonable service to come to church every service. It's just reasonable service to teach Sunday school. It's just reasonable service to drive a bus van, drive a van, a church van, to go on a bus route. Right, to teach kids, to hand out tracts, to go soul winning, to tell your neighbor how to get to heaven. It's just reasonable service. And can I just say about soul winning? You will never regret going soul winning. If you've ever gone soul winning, those that have gone soul winning, you will never regret going soul winning. I was so thankful when Brother Chris asked me if he'd go soul winning with me on Friday. And so we went out and we had some good visits and we met a man by the name, I'm not going to say his name over the internet, but we met a young man and he called on the Lord to save him there on his front porch. Saw himself as a sinner and he didn't want to die and go to hell and he called himself on the Lord to save him that day. And so I'm thankful that we got to go out. If anybody wants to go out, just say, hey, we'll go out here. We'll go. But you'll never regret going. But here's the thing, you will regret not going. When we all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we will regret not going. But hey, it's just reasonable service to go. It's just reasonable service to come clean the church building or clean the kitchen or run the vacuum. It's just reasonable service to give our life in service for Him. It's just reasonable service. Would you agree with me? It's just reasonable service. So there's a man by the name of William Borden. He was the son of a wealthy businessman in the very early 1900s. William could have had anything he pleased. Very rich family. He could have done anything he pleased, gone anywhere he desired. And he went on an international trip at the age of 16, and he felt God's call on his life to be a missionary. His unsaved family was not happy with his decision, and he told them that he could never work in the family business. Not deterred, William wrote in his Bible, "No retreat." No retreat. After his father died, William inherited the family fortune. This did not sidetrack his calling. William gave it away. He gave it all away to missionary organizations. He turned his back on the wealth and the comfort of the wealth, and he set sail to the mission fields. And he wrote in his Bible, "No reserve." Stopping in Egypt to study the Arabic language in 1913, William contracted spinal meningitis and died within 1 month at the age of 25. When he learned he was dying, he wrote this in his Bible. He wrote, "No regrets." William Borden was committed to the Lord to the point of death. No retreat, no reserve, no regrets. Look there at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hey, are you searching for the will of God? Are you surrendered to Him? Are you separated to Him? Separated from the world? Are you spiritually minded? And are you willing to serve? No retreat, no reserve, no regrets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I do love You and I do thank You.